I heard a pretty cute story, and that's not original with me. And anyway, there was a couple. They invited the pastor over for dinner, and when he left, the wife said to the husband, "I think the pastor took our spoon." And it really bothered her a lot that the pastor would take their spoon. So a year later, they had him back over to dinner, and she couldn't help herself. She looked at him, she said, "Pastor, did you take our spoon?" He said, "Oh, no, I put it in your Bible." Well, there you go. Took you a few minutes, but I appreciate you catching up with me. You'll understand the significance of that story as we get into the message today. You know, we've been in the middle of a whole series of messages that we've entitled, "A Steward Must Be Found Faithful." And we've been working off of a scripture in 1 Corinthians 4. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful." And throughout the series, we've been saying this, that all of us are called to be servants of God, but because we belong to Him, there are certain stewardship relationships, and by that I mean things that we are accountable to God for. Amen? Hallelujah. We've looked at a number of these things. Our resources, we're accountable to God. How many know that God owns everything, and He's the one that gives us the power to get wealth? Right? So our resources, the gospel, we have a stewardship over proclaiming the gospel. Amen? Our children, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and especially when it's connected to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We worked off of a passage of scripture for 3 weeks running as we looked at these gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12. It said, "But all of these gifts work the one and same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as He will." And we saw that God has given each one of us several of these gifts, and there's a stewardship in our lives that God has called us. We're supposed to know what those gifts are, understand them, and walk them out. Amen? Very, very important. Hallelujah. Now, last week, we looked at the fact that these gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given to us randomly. They're actually connected to the call of God, and the call of God over our life is the most comprehensive accountability relationship that we have with Him, our calling. Amen? I'm getting a lot of echo. You're working on it, aren't you? Okay, good. There are a number of things that we saw in Scripture last week about this call of God over our lives. We saw from the Apostle Paul that God's plans for you and I were designed by Him before we even got here. Isn't that a mind blower to think about? We saw that God went to a lot of trouble to get you and I here in the time we are and in the place that we are. He formed us in our mother's womb, and He caused us to be placed in the exact time and the exact place of His purpose. That means that you and I are designed for where we are and when we are. We're not victims of where we are and when we are. We're designed for it. And we saw that God was very serious about His call upon our lives. We looked at a couple of Bible pictures. Jonah was swallowed by a whale to get him into the place of God's calling. Saul tried to hide, and David's family tried to hide him from the purposes of God. How many know you can run, but you cannot hide? Amen. And the Apostle Paul got knocked off of his horse and blind for 3 days to get him in alignment with God's purpose. I would say God's pretty serious. Amen. And we also said, finally, that our calling is the only context God has for you and I. Are you with me? There are no random circumstances that go on in our lives. Everything is specifically aimed at God's call over our lives. He doesn't have but one plan for us. That's why we have to know our calling. Listen, the God that knows every thought and intent and motive of your heart, yikes, and knows the numbers of your hairs on your head, did not suddenly lose control of the universe. He's in charge. Are you with me? And we saw that the call never changes. Everything God will ever do in your life is aimed at that purpose for which He created us, whether we understand our purpose or not. It's sad when we don't, because then everything does look random. All right? So we got to discover our calling. My original thought last week was that was the end of the series, but how many know that I'm not God? Some of you seem shocked. But I am not God. I love the movie Rudy. There's an old priest in there, and he says to Rudy, he said, in all of my years of ministry, I've discovered two things. There is a God, and I'm not Him. Right? Amen. So today, there's one more area of stewardship God dropped into my heart this week. And it's a stewardship that's connected with the Word of God. Are you with me? Amen. This is not going to be lengthy, but it's very, very important. I want us to get this today. First of all, what's the place of God's word as far as He's concerned? How important is it? Well, first of all, we look in John 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And look at this, the Word was God. The Word, in verse 14, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Who are we talking about? Jesus. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what this tells us is you cannot separate God from His Word. Amen. Are you with me? That's how important it is. And so, and also we see Jesus actually was the Word Himself who became flesh. All right? Look at what Psalm 138 says. Amazing. It says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Look at that. You cannot get any higher of a priority than God's word. You can't. How many know that God's word is the foundation of everything? Psalms 33 says, the word of the Lord, or by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the starry host by the breath of His mouth. In other words, everything you see around you, including yourself, came about by the word of God. Powerful to think about. It's the foundation of everything. And that's what makes our words so impacting. We're created in His image. Amen? You may not, or may, whoever you are and wherever you come from, you may or may not appreciate the Word of Faith movement of the 1980s, but I'm going to tell you something I really appreciated. They really emphasized the power of our words. And how many know our words are powerful? In Elijah House, we've learned that the words of a mother and father can actually set the course of that kid's life. It has tremendous power. Well, if our words carry that kind of power, what kind of power does God's word carry? You with me? And guess what? God's word is never going to go away. 1 Peter says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But look, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It isn't going anywhere. Matthew, it says it this way, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, Jesus said, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear. Wait a minute. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. God's word is eternal because it's connected to His eternal kingdom. Okay? Hallelujah. You see, in his word, what we're learning is what heaven looks like. Are you with me? And it's designed to train you and I here and now for there and then. Okay? We are in a training camp right now from the Lord to teach us what we need to look like and how we need to think, see everything when we go there. One day the Lord said something to me. It just really astounded me. It stopped me in my tracks. He said, "Son, you haven't even entered into life yet. Real life doesn't even happen until the next phase. This is boot camp. That's where things really begin to get interesting. That's where we begin to rule and reign with Him." That puts things in a little different perspective, doesn't it? Hallelujah. See, His word gives us the eternal value system of the kingdom that we became part of when we were born again. And finally, just from a how important is the word of God, 2 Peter says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Bible that we have, listen, it does not come from men's thoughts. Men were carried along. They wrote, but God brought the word to them that they wrote. Are you with me? It's the highest level of prophecy there is. It judges everything else. Nothing that's of God is going to violate His word. Right? Everybody with you on that?
Yes.
All right. Next thing. How does the Word of God impact us? We're talking about a stewardship here over the Word, which we're going to get into, but we need to see this. How does it impact us? Well, first of all, we're saved by the Word. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my Word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Peter says it this way. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." We're born again by God's Word. Are you with me? So he's adding a dimension here, because what I want you to understand is the quality of the Word that's responsible for us being born again. It's a living and enduring Word. Gives us a picture of the quality of the thing that God planted into our hearts when we were born again. Remember, we said that word is the source of all creation. That word can't be separated from God. It represents the power of the kingdom, and that's the word that birthed us anew in the kingdom of God. That's what's inside of us. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And that tells me that in our heart of hearts, if we're honest with one another, we're honest with ourselves, God's word represents more of who we are than anything around us. That's why it resonates with us when we read it or when we hear it preached. It's because that's really who we are now. God's word is the place of our agreement. Not anything we're hearing going on around us. Are you with me? Amen. Hallelujah. And guess what? And that's going to happen more and more and more as time goes on. It's progressive. Yep. You are going to relate and identify less and less with the world around you and more with God's word as you get older in the kingdom. Amen. One that we're very familiar with, Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." God's word that is revealed to us. Some use the word rhema in the Greek for that. It's the revealed word. It's when you're reading and it comes off the page at you. You know what I'm talking about? Comes alive. Something comes off the pages of scripture. And it's like, oh my gosh, that's for me. That is where faith comes from. Our faith is centered in the word that comes alive in our hearts. Then Ephesians says this in chapter 5. It says, "Husbands, Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, listen to this, by the washing of water with the word, that he might present it to himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Can I say it this way? God uses his word to wash us, de-wrinkle us, get the spots off of us. It's his word. All throughout our lives, the word of God is working on us. It's changing us. It's transforming us. Can you say amen? It's bringing us out of agreement with the lies that life has tried to teach us, the lies of the enemy, and it's constantly bringing us more and more into agreement with who God is and what God says about us. Can you say amen? And he's using that word to prepare you and I to be the bride of Christ. Think about it. Psalms 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, the word contains all of the answers that we need. It is our pathway to live in this life the way God wants us to, and to live in the place of great peace and joy. It's from the word. It's our pathway. I love what John 15 says. I am the vine and you are the branches. Listen to this. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. But let me go to verse 7. Listen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. When Jesus is the vine for our lives and we are the branches connected to that vine, we are connected to the limitlessness of heaven, and everything then becomes possible because we're connected to the one that is able to do anything. And so when we're connected to him, we're able to do anything he wants us to do. It's what makes the supernatural possible. It's not what we do, it's what he does through us when we're connected to him. But look at this. One of the major keys in abiding in Jesus Christ is that his word abides in us. That's how we're connected. Remember, we said you cannot separate God from his word, and his word keeps us in the place of abiding. There are no substitutes. That's how important it is to us. We abide in him through his word. Look at this in 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Listen, the language here, the way this thing is written, the language of this sets the word of God apart from anything else ever written. Like no other book ever written, like nothing else in the world, it alone is able to bring the lost person into salvation. It alone is able to stand up against the lies and the illusions of the enemy. You're not going to get that kind of help anywhere else. It's the word of God that brings us out of agreement with lies. It alone is useful to bring restoration to the life of the unbeliever as well as the one who has walked away from God. The word. It alone will educate us and discipline us in the ways of God. Oftentimes, I don't think, who's got a regular Bible in your hands? Anybody? We're all electronic these days. Let me have that for a minute. Ellen will borrow it from you. I believe with all of my heart there are times when we just don't realize what we have here. What's contained in these pages is the power of God. What's contained in these pages are the ways of God, the answers to life. This is what causes us to abide in the vine. This is what connects us with heaven. the pages of this book right here. And I think sometimes we miss that. We've got to begin to build our lives. I remember years ago, Kenneth Copeland said, stop trying to fit the Word of God into your life and start building your life around the Word of God. You don't fit it in. It becomes center for you. Are you with me? Now here's good news. God obligates himself to his word. Look at Mark 16. After Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Look, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. God backs up his word. Jesus said it this way. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing the work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Because the miracles accompany God's word. How many want to live in the supernatural power of God? How many want to see God move in ways that are so obvious that it's him, that it could be no other answer? Well, let me give you a key to that. Begin to proclaim the word of God and watch and see what happens. That's where God is obligated to bring his power. It's in connection with his word. All right, now I have elevated the word as much as I know how to for this morning. So now I want to talk about, and this is the last section of this message. Shows it wasn't going to be long, but it's important. I want to talk about our stewardship. What does stewardship over the word even look like? How are we accountable to God concerning his word? What does that look like for us? Well, let's start this way. 2 Timothy 2 says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best. Another version says, be diligent. King James says, study to show yourself approved. And the verb form there means it's ongoing and progressive. It means be diligent and then be diligent and then be diligent and keep on being diligent and progressively more and more diligent. Hallelujah. Because we are always going to be tested. We are always going to be represented our Father in heaven. And we have to be ready to represent him. And how do we do that? We do that by correctly handling the word of truth. Are you with me? That means cut it straight. Cut the word straight. What does that mean? It's the hard work that it requires in our Bibles to make sure that we present God's word to other people accurately. Don't let that scare you. Let it challenge you. My pastor used to say that what that meant was, and I still believe this to this day, don't take one passage of scripture out of the Bible and let that be the end-all, do-all for a particular topic. Look at every place the Bible handles that and get the whole counsel of God. Amen? And in our stewardship over God's word like that, God does not want you and I to be simple, casual readers. None of us. He wants us to study and be diligent after the word of God. I want to challenge you in this place this morning. Don't be afraid to do some research. Amen. Dig into the meaning of words. Dig into commentaries, whatever you've got to get your hands on, but get into God's word. And listen, don't be afraid for the Holy Ghost to change the way you think about something. Listen, the word is alive. And you might have an understanding of it today that God wants to change the next day. Be open to God changing the way you see it, deepening the way you see it. Are you with me? Amen. And can I tell you this? That's not a stewardship requirement of pastors and teachers only. That's a stewardship requirement over every single person in here. We all stand before God, and we need to all be diligent in our study of God's Word. But I believe there's a great picture of our stewardship also found. This is all about how we react, or how we interact, I should say, with God's Word. And it's found in the parable of the sower and the seed. The interesting thing about this parable, it's in three of the four Gospels. And yet each one of them gives us a little bit of a different picture of what that fruitfulness in our connection with God's Word looks like. I want to read the parable to you first out of Matthew, and I want to look at what Matthew, Luke, and Mark show to be the fruitfulness, how the Word of God is fruitful in our lives, okay? Matthew says this, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. But still other seed fell on good soil." Everybody said good soil. Good soil. "It produced a crop 160 or 30 times over what was sown. He who has ears, let him read." The seed in this parable is the Word of God. All right? So let's read the conclusion of the parable in Jesus' word as he's explaining it to his disciples in Matthew's rendition. He says in verse 23, "But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil," who is that person? "He is the man who hears the word and understands it." He hears the word and understands it. What does it mean there that he understands the word? Does it mean understands it? Not at all. It's got to go a lot deeper than that. You see, the term understand is a term of intimacy. We have to become intimate with God's word. What does it mean to be intimate with God's word? It means that we take hold of that word, we embrace it, and we do something with it. All right? James says it this way, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's the thing about the Africans I appreciate so much. You teach them something, they go out and try it out that day. Amen. And they get results too. See, the problem is if we don't act on the word and do it in the beginning of that parable, of that explanation, rather, Jesus said the problem is when you don't embrace the word and walk in it, the devil will come and steal it from your heart. Notice he didn't say, "I'm going to steal it from your head." He said, "I'm going to steal it from your heart," because in the heart is where it bears fruit, not here, here. And here's the scary part. Because he doesn't steal it from your head, the next time somebody preaches that word, what do you say? "Oh, I know that." Now, you know that, but you don't know that. And because you only know that, it doesn't bear any fruit. It's just head knowledge. And the Bible says head knowledge just makes you prideful. Just puffs you up. Amen? So our stewardship concerning the Word of God as we interact with it is we have to do what it says. Okay? In Luke, there's a little different twist. Here's the end of the story in that gospel. He says, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." Different twist, isn't it? Luke begins by saying, the word is most effective in my heart and in your heart when we keep ourselves from sin. It's the noble and good heart that's more receptive to the word than the one that's all gummed up with sin and things that we're allowing in our lives. But beyond that, He says the word of God is most effective and most fruitful when we hang on to it in the middle of trials. The word of God is designed to see you through trials. And as we hang on to the word when we're being tried by things, that word takes a deeper hold in our lives and becomes more fruitful. It's the God response to our circumstances, isn't it? Let's look at Mark. Others, he says, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word and accept it and produce a crop 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. What's Mark saying to us? He's saying the people who the word is the most effective with are the ones that hear it and keep on hearing it. They stay in the Word of God. And because they stay in the Word of God, that Word is fruitful in their lives. You see, for that person, the Word of God is the settled truth of God. And I don't care what else is happening around them, they see God's Word as the truth, and nothing they see is the truth. That's what we were talking about a few weeks ago. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, but it says, faith is the substance of the things we're hoping for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. That's what we're talking about. God's word becomes more real than anything you see with your eyes. Hallelujah. We're talking about stewardship, how we interact with God's word. We embrace it and do it. We persevere with it through every trial. We see it. We stay in it, and we see it as God's truth no matter what else is going on. The last thing. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. I love what one commentator said. I've got it on the screen. It says, let the word of God be at home in you, and you be at home in the word of God. I love that thought. But this is what I want you to see. Part of this abiding in the word, dwelling in God's word, has to do with us teaching the word of God. Don't get nervous. Years ago, I was in a Bible study, very foundational. When we got through with the Bible study, they laid hands on every student in the study and commissioned us to go teach somebody else. And I got to tell you, I went into that first teaching experience with great fear and trembling in my heart. I wasn't a teacher. I wasn't a teacher. Who am I? And it was really an interesting experience because every single week it was questions coming and my standard answer was, I don't know, I'll come back with the answer next week. I don't know, but I'll come back with the answer next week. I don't know, you know. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Because I taught what I did know, went back and found out what I didn't know and brought it back the next week. Guess what happened to me? My life began to upgrade. I began to grow in my knowledge of the Word of God. I began to abide in it on a much deeper level than I ever had before because I was communicating the Word of God with other people. Can you say amen? Listen, everybody has been called to teach the Word. How do you know? Go to the Great Commission. It's everybody's commission. We are to disciple people by teaching them, baptizing them, giving them the things that Jesus has taught us. Everybody has that commission upon their lives. But before you get nervous, understand, teaching can be sitting down with somebody one-on-one. It can be in a small group. It can be in a pulpit. There's a lot of venues, but everybody has been called to share the Word of God with somebody else. That's how that Word gets deep in us. It's when we teach it. Who are you teaching? Who are you sharing God's Word with? Share what little you have and you'll get more. Hebrews 4:12, last passage. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Listen, God's word is alive, but it's not alive just to be alive. It's alive to do things. It's designed to work. Hallelujah. And when it's taught, great power is released from the word of God to transform the lives of the ones listening. Can you say amen? Listen, in some cases, you know in your heart what God would have you do, but the enemy is coming to you telling you that you don't have anything, you can't do this, or you shouldn't do this, or whatever. And in those cases, God's word comes and confirms to you, first of all, this is what I want. Second of all, I've created you to do this. He'll affirm you through the word. And the word has the power to affirm you. Sometimes you're thinking the wrong way. The enemy has lied to you. You know, he's told you what you don't have, what you can't do, all of that. And the word will come along and remind you of who you are and correct the way you're thinking and turn your direction. It has the power to do that. It has the power to penetrate down through our thinking, down through our emotions, down even through our will to turn it, the word of God. It has the power to distinguish between what's good and evil. What's my thinking versus what's his thinking? What's proper, what's not? And only the word can do that. So part of our stewardship over the word is that we're to take that word and do something with it. Speak to one another, the Bible says. You know, one of the things that drives me crazy is when God's people see a brother or a sister in trouble, they see them heading in the wrong direction and they know it's a train wreck. And they keep their mouths closed because they don't want to offend, don't want to butt in. But we have been called, folks, to speak the truth to one another in love. It's not about butting in or being mean. How many of you, if your house was on fire, would want a friend who said, "I'm not going to tell him about it, it'll only bum him out"? Come tell me my house is on fire so we could put the thing out. Right? The word of God is designed to be shared and communicated between us in song and psalms and all kinds of different ways. We have been called to that. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Anybody been challenged this morning, even a little bit?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's close our eyes. I just want to pray about this particular area of stewardship. You let your study life fade a little bit. Let me help you with something. It is not possible for you to study the word of the Lord enough. You can't learn enough or know enough not to desperately need God's word. Not possible. There are levels and layers of God's word he wants to bring to you over and over and over again. You can't study it enough. And if you've kind of let the word of God slide, I want to pray particularly for you. But if you're in it right now, I want to encourage you, don't back up. Stay in it. Stay after it. If you're brand new in it, and you have questions, you just can't figure it out, write them down. Don't be content to have questions. Write them down. We can talk about them. All right? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, first of all, we thank you for your word. Where would we be without it? Lord, it's how we know you. It's how we're saved, God. It teaches us all about you and all about your ways. It's the only thing we've got that has the power to transform a life. Where would we be without your word, Lord? Thank you for sending your word. And God, I want to thank you for those soldiers over the centuries who have worked so diligently to get that word into a form that we can all have access to it. In all the different languages and some that are being developed even right now, let the blessing of God come over those that are doing that work, Lord. But Father, let the word of God be something so precious to us that, Lord, we get into that word and we're diligent to cut the word straight and understand what you're telling us through your word. Don't let us, oh God, be content with where we are right now, but God, let us stay after it and stay after it and stay after it, God. Let the word of God just absolutely fill up our hearts, our thoughts, our minds. Let the word be what we communicate with one another. And God, we thank you for it. We bless you for that, Lord God, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. Lord, bless you. Thank you for being here today. Thanks for listening in. Have an awesome, awesome week coming up. We love you very much.